so much for new parents to kind of like read books about and kind of all these philosophies and opinions. And it's funny that parents now have so many opinions about these things. And it doesn't end as the kids get older. You have to have more opinions and more plans and philosophies. You gotta, what's your plan for discipline? And how about education? Are you gonna be a progressive education or traditional education? What are you gonna do for preschool? How about elementary school? Are you gonna do sports? How about music lessons? You know, so many options that it can be overwhelming for parents, right? And the last thing we need is to be forced to make another plan, right? Or feel like we don't have a plan. And I know my husband and I feel this way, especially when it comes to spiritual parenting, this idea that we have to have a plan for spiritual parenting our kids, and we're pastors. So it's a struggle for us, and we feel like most days, if we can just get our kids fed and clothed and to school on time, we're doing good. So, yeah, so it's really hard to think, is there actually a plan you can have for spiritual parenting, this idea that you want to pass on to your kids a faith where they know God and they know his love for them and his love for the whole world, and they choose to follow God and work with him to accomplish his mission. I mean, that's a pretty big goal. So try putting that on your to-do list today and checking that off. Got that done. Yep, we're good. But more than anything, that's what I really want for my daughters. I have three daughters. And if I sit down and think at the end of the day, what do I want more than anything? I want my girls to leave my home someday having this kind of relationship with God where they never feel alone. They always know they're loved. They make wise choices in their life because they realize that God cares about them. He created them and he knows what's best for them. And so they can able to kind of decide what God would like them to do in their life. I want them to have generous and kind hearts. I want them to live unselfish lives. And I want them to have lots of emotionally healthy relationships in their life. And that seems overwhelming. But I know it's what you want for your children as well, and maybe even your future children that you don't have yet. Or even if you don't have children, I know almost all of us have children in our life that we really care deeply about and that we want to be able to be a spiritual parent for them, but we just really don't know where to start. Well, we are going to introduce you to two extremes to spiritual parenting today, the idea of bonsai gardening and wildflower gardening. So these are the extremes, and we didn't come up with this analogy, but we think it works pretty well. So the idea of a bonsai is that you take a regular seed, and if you planted that seed just, you know, like any other seed, it would grow into a normal tree. But with a bonsai, the gardener has to trim it constantly, telling it and shaping it and telling it where to grow and how to grow up into this little beautiful bonsai tree. So that is kind of how some parents inside the church have spiritually parented their kids for a long time. The idea, like, if you give your kids enough rules, you tell them how to grow, that they will just grow up in the church and follow God. But the problem with bonsai trees are they're incredibly delicate and they're high maintenance. If you kind of make a misjudgment, it isn't able to thrive really in its environment. So the other extreme is the wildflowers. So the idea is usually you just toss the seeds, the wildflower seeds. I hope you guys got some wildflower packet. The idea is you just throw those seeds into the ground and they just kind of grow up and then you have these beautiful flowers. And that's kind of how some parents think it works with spiritual parenting too. You just kind of like, if I love my kids enough, if they know that I love them, they'll just grow up and love God too. Well, I learned something about growing wildflowers, and that is that actually is a myth, that it doesn't really work that way. You can't just throw wildflower seeds into the ground and they just grow up. Actually, what happens is weeds grow and the flowers grow together, so much that you can't really tell the difference between the weeds and the wildflowers. And I don't have a lot of gardening experience, but I do have this failure experience for me personally, where I was like, you know, I got a packet at some like wedding or something. I was like, oh, just throw them. And then something is growing, it's so exciting. And then you're like, I don't really know what that is. And you know, you got a bunch of weeds and it was a fail. So I did some research and it said, and it was actually a bonsai gardener who told me
The key to growing wildflowers is in soil preparation. The idea that if you prepare the soil right to plant the seeds in, that you won't have the weeds grow, and then the wildflowers will grow and flourish. And I thought that is a great illustration to spiritual parenting. This idea that we can't actually make our kids love God. You can't make anybody fall in love with another person. But we can provide the environment for the Holy Spirit to grow in faith in our children. So I want to spend some time this morning talking about some different environments that we can be intentional about creating for our children. And it's not just our children, actually. If you have adult children, this works, or just even a friend that you would like to see faith grow and then know the Lord a little bit better. So it's something that we can all relate to. And I feel like I need to acknowledge that I didn't come up with this myself. I read a book called Spiritual Parenting, easy to remember, by Michelle Anthony. And she kind of talks about these 10 different environments that we can help our kids. And I don't want to focus on the book too much, but I just want to say this, that as a parent, sometimes you read a parent book and it kind of just gives you like a heavier load to carry. And that's true, I think, of any book that you read. You kind of read these books and you're like, ugh, now I have more things to work on, right? And then you read some books and they actually lighten your load because it kind of gives you help, a plan. You're like, I can do this. And so that's what I felt about this book, and so I wanted to share a few environments that I feel are really important. For me as a parent, I think it was important for me as a child growing up in faith as well. And the first one is the environment of storytelling. So kids love stories. Adults actually love stories too. And if you were around last year, you heard a lot of stories from the Bible. We went through what we called The Story, which was an abridged version of the Bible stories that made one big story. And the Bible actually is one big story. It has God is the main character. And if we introduce the stories of the Bible in that way to our kids as one big story, they really see that God is the main character, but they also meet all of these other characters, these heroes who are ordinary, flawed people who God is able to use. And they can see themselves, that God could use them as well. And if you look in the Old Testament and see how faith is passed on in the Old Testament, first of all, you see that the families are totally messed up. Like, they shouldn't be writing parenting books because they are totally dysfunctional families in the Old Testament, if you take a look. But what they did do is they told stories. And God kind of encouraged them and set these rhythms in their lives where they were told to tell certain stories to their children. So like the Passover, every year they're supposed to tell the story of how God takes them out of Egypt and into the desert, and they wander and God provides for them, and then they go into the promised land. And so these stories just kind of built faith into the families in the Old Testament. And I feel like sometimes we don't tell the stories to our kids because we don't feel like we know them enough. And if you feel that way, it's okay. Learn the stories with your kids. I mean, I love getting new Christians downstairs teaching the kids' classes because they learn the stories at a kid's level. And they start learning the stories. And I love parents read the stories together with your kids. Even if you don't have kids, I like to encourage new Christians to start with a children's storybook because it's easy, and some of them are really beautifully written. One of my favorite is called The Jesus Storybook, and it's beautiful. I read it regularly because it's just really shows the importance of Jesus throughout the Bible. So read those stories together. We actually have a bunch of storybooks left over from The Story that are outside in the lobby, so you're welcome to take one and read those stories and share the stories. I feel like for me, growing up as a child, these stories really were gifts that I took away into adulthood. I remember a time in my life when, before my oldest daughter was born, where I had a miscarriage. And it was the first time in my life where I had really gone through something as an adult that was hard for me to kind of go through. And I remember feeling a little bit lost on how to deal with the pain and even how to kind of talk to God about it. And I know this sounds very odd, and I haven't shared it with many people because It's a little bit weird, but for me, the thing that comforted me the most was a story in the Bible, the story of Hannah. And if you know the story of Hannah for years wanted to have a child, and she prayed for years and couldn't have a child, and then finally she has a son named Samuel. And the crazy thing is, when Samuel is born, after she's young, she weans him, she takes him and drops him off at the temple. And there he is to serve the Lord. And she has joy dropping him off and letting him serve the Lord. And for me, I found joy in thinking of my own child that way, of being with God and serving with him. And so that story comforted me. Now, if anybody had told me that beforehand, I would have thought it's ridiculous. And it sounds ridiculous to me, but I know that story comforted me. And I know that the seeds that had been planted inside of me when I learned that story, probably, you know, as a preschooler, they helped me grow through a really hard time in my life. So there are Bible stories to share, but there are also your stories to share. Each of you have your own story when it comes to God and your relationship to God. And I just shared a little bit of my story. And you should share those stories with your kids. Share times that you were comforted by God, or times that God provided for you when you didn't know how you were going to do something and God fixed it for you, and you know clearly that God provided for you, or times where you made the wrong choice and you had to suffer the consequences. All of you have stories when it relates to your relationship with God that you are able to share with your kids, but also adults as well, and that people can really, their faith can be grown through sharing those stories. So that's the first environment, the environment of storytelling. So the next one is the environment of sharing life with a faith family. So the church. Hillary Clinton says it takes a village, and I agree with her, and I'm going to choose this village to raise my kids in, because I think it's just, there's something amazing when children are raised around loving adults who care about them, who know them, who pray for them. It gives kids this sense of security that they know they aren't alone and their family isn't alone, that they actually have backup. And sharing life with a faith family, it's more than just sharing space here on Sunday morning. It means we share our life together. It means we share responsibility for our kids. And I see this happening in this church. I love that, as the family pastor, to see that happening. I see it downstairs every Sunday morning. Downstairs in the classes, we have caring adults who are teaching your kids these stories, but they're also praying for them. They get to know them. They know their struggles and their fears. And I really see faith blooming in these kids, you know, from the two-year-olds all the way up to the fifth graders downstairs. I also see it in our everyday groups. Now, one of my favorite things to watch is when kids and adults are learning about God together. And we like to do that in our everyday groups. Sometimes we learn stories together. In our adventure group, we do contemplative times together, which is really interesting because we really learn a lot from our kids, like sharing what they got out of scripture. And I have this great memory of one of our everyday groups years ago, where there were kids and adults, and we were sharing our prayer concerns. And Cameron, who is a teenager now, but he, I think he was about 10 at the time, he volunteered to pray for Philip, who, you know, has grown children. And he was like, yeah, sure, I'll pray for him. I'll pray for his needs. And it was just such a precious moment to see this kid who's like, yeah, I want to pray for him. And I think all of our faith grew by watching that happen. I also see it happening with our teenagers. I like to see how the teenagers have relationships with one another, but also with young adults. Several times I've been around my parents where different people will ask them what the secret was to raising three kids who stayed in the church and chose to follow God. And statistically, actually, that's rare for that to happen, where all three kids would do that. And my parents always share, they always give credit to our youth sponsors growing up. And I think that they should, because there was something really important to that time in our lives where we had been raised with values and choices that we knew our parents wanted us to make. And here were these young adults who were cooler and younger than my parents, and they also had the same values and cared about me deeply, but wanted me to make these choices. And I wanted to be like them, and I wanted to make those choices. And I'm so glad that our church has people who are younger and cooler than Larry and I, who really have poured time and energy and prayers into our daughters. And I'm so thankful that it's not all on me to plant the seeds of faith in my kids. Paul, in a letter to the Corinthians, he kind of was trying to explain how this works, how we work together to grow faith in people. And he shared, "We are only people who serve. We helped you to believe. The Lord has given each of us our own work to do. I, Paul, he planted the seed, but Apollos, he watered it. But God has been making it grow. So the one who plants is not important, and the one who waters is not important. It is God who makes things grow. He is the important one." This idea, it's a team effort. So parents, you might be planting the seeds today, but you might need somebody else to help water it. And I think about that, like, who's going to be the one who waters the seed and baby Harvey and baby Rowan and baby Bing? Parents, look around. These are the people you need to help you grow faith in your children. Now, before I talk about the last environment, I want to ask you a question. So can I tell you a story? Yes? Okay, good. See how easy that is? All right, a little example. Okay, so I'm going to start this story. It's a story about Jesus. It's the end of his ministry, and he's hanging out with his followers. Now, these guys have been following him for years. They've been having meals together. They've been sleeping in all different kinds of places, going everywhere, listening to him speak, watching him do miracles, even raise people from the dead. So certainly these men knew that he was the Son of God. And so they're sharing a meal together. They're sharing the Passover meal together. After the meal is over, Jesus gets up. He takes off his outer garments. He gets on his knee, takes a towel, and he washes his followers' feet, their dirty feet. And just like I think we all would be kind of amazed if somebody hosted us, did, you know, we went to their house and they started doing that. It's weird. But for them, they were so confused. Here he's acting like a servant to them, and like they were his master. So they asked him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm teaching you a lesson. He thought it was really important to teach them the lesson on how to be a servant. So the last environment that's really important for our kids to learn is service. We don't naturally come into the world wanting to serve other people. If you've been around a newborn baby, they need to be served a lot, everything they need to be given. And as kids grow up, they just kind of continue with that. Serve me, serve me. Training a child's heart towards service, it's actually counterintuitive to who we are as human beings. It's natural for kids to say things like, that's not fair, I didn't make that mess, why should I clean it up? Or, he's doing more than I'm doing, that's not fair. Or, I don't want to do it, you do it. You know, that's things that you will hear kids say regularly. It's just normal. But training a child to start seeing others and seeing that it can be a joy serving others, it really helps grow faith in them, but it also makes them be more like Jesus. And that can happen with kids. They can start to say, instead of serve me, they can say, how can I help? Years ago, Larry and I went and saw a movie together. And last time I spoke, I talked about a movie that Larry picked that I hated. This was a movie I picked and Larry hated because it was completely depressing. It was called Angela's Ashes. It's about a little boy growing up in Ireland, and it was depressing, and I don't remember much, but there were two scenes that I thought were funny. And one of the scenes was this scene where the boys are in their class. It's a Catholic class, so a priest is teaching, and one little boy is teasing, or a bunch of kids are teasing one of the boys about his shoes, like he didn't have good shoes. And so the priest thought he would fix the situation by saying, look at Jesus hanging on the cross. And, you know, it's a Catholic school, so Jesus, the statue is actually Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's like, look at Jesus hanging on the cross. You don't see Jesus complaining about shoes hanging on the cross, do you? And, you know, the boys are like, whatever, you know. So I think that is funny. And so sometimes when my kids will complain about like not making, like, I didn't make that mess, so I don't want to clean that up or whatever. If I'm in a good mood, which those two don't often coincide, but if I'm in a good mood and they're complaining about cleaning up, sometimes I'll say, well, look at Jesus hanging on the cross. You don't see him complaining that he didn't make that mess, right? And the kids don't laugh at that, but Larry might laugh at that, but it's just a reminder to myself, like, this is why it's so much work making these kids, you know, serve our family, because it's really important. We want to be like Jesus, and Jesus was a servant, even so much that he was willing to die on the cross for our sins. It's hard for kids to learn that in a house, everyone has to work together. We have to serve one another, and it's true for our homes, it's true for our church and our communities, but we can actually find joy in serving other people. Serving was something that was ingrained in me as a child, especially serving in the church. I watched both my parents do it, but especially my father. He took all the jobs that nobody else wanted in the church, and I honestly never heard him complain about serving in the church. He really did find joy in it. He always asked to teach the class of kids where nobody else wanted to teach, which used to be sixth grade boys. So he did that for years. When I was little, he used to take us to go visit elderly people in the hospital that that were part of the church, and I hated it as a kid, but I started learning how important it was to these people that we were visiting, just to see somebody friendly. We'd pray for them and sometimes take communion to them. It kind of taught me it wasn't about me, it was about somebody else. My dad drove a shuttle for before and after church, because our parking lot, we kind of outgrew it, and so people had to park far away, too far for them to walk, so he would use our horrible Toyota minivan for years. Back and forth, he would shuttle people, and he just served without complaining. And I remember when I was an adult myself, and I had young kids, and we were arrived at church one day, and I think Emma was probably 4, and she was like, Mom, why do we always park at the farthest parking spot away from the church? Why are we doing that? Nobody's here. And I was like, oh, I just do it because that's what I always did growing up. That's what you did. You get there first. You park farthest away, because it just taught me this isn't about me. How can we help? We can help by parking far away. And it just kind of taught me to find joy in serving people. And I still find joy in serving people, especially in the church. And those days that I don't, I try to say, you don't see Jesus hanging on the cross complaining. I see people finding joy in this church serving. Especially, I want to say something about the setup and the teardown team. Yes, these people are some of my favorite people. They, you don't get to see them set up. They came hours before you came today, setting up our classrooms and making coffee for us, and they'll stay later and tear it all down and put it back for next week. And they find joy in it. They are a great team. They joke and laugh together. They love one another. They celebrate life together. And I get to watch them because I have to be here. But I'm not the only one who's watching. There are also kids on the team, so they get to see these adults find joy in serving with one another. In fact, our youngest member is 3, Elias. He comes along with his father, John, and I love watching him. And sometimes I'll just come up with a role for him to do, like, what can I think of to make, you know, him feel special? Because it's like giving him candy to say, hey, Elias, I've got a job for you. And he's like, yes, and, you know, he does it with such joy and runs, and he's so proud of himself, and it's awesome. And John, he's not just serving us. He's actually taking time to kind of, like, prepare the soil of Elias's heart for service. So it's important. Don't just serve your kids. Ask them to serve you and the people around you, and try to find ways to serve together and show them the joy that comes from it, from helping other people, even the less glamorous jobs. Now, I mentioned that this book felt like it lightened my load as a parent, which is unusual, because if you know me, I don't really like parenting books, and I don't really like parenting sermons, because they make me feel inadequate. And, you know, you're kind of like, I'm not like that as a parent. I can't do that. If you look at Facebook, it seems like everybody's doing a better job. Or Pinterest, I mean, they're like making like replicas of Solomon's temple with like popsicle sticks and stuff. And, you know, like that, isn't happening at my house. Not at all. In fact, a couple years ago, I was at a conference with a bunch of pastors, and another pastor was speaking, and you know, my husband and I are sitting there, and the guy just kind of mentions how he sings hymns to his kids before he goes to bed. And then he was like, and I'm sure all of you do that too. Well, I laughed out loud, but nobody else laughed out loud. I was like, have you ever had that moment when you laugh and nobody else is laughing and you realized it wasn't a joke? But I was like, oh, we don't sing hymns to our kids before they go to bed, because we're like, it's a good night if we're like, good night, we'll see you in the morning, we love you. I mean, that's a good night at our house. But I realized I don't have to sing hymns to my kids. I can be me, and I can provide these environments for faith to grow in their life. I can do that, and I can be a little bit more intentional about it. And I know that all of you can as well, whether it's your kids or somebody else's kids or just somebody you care deeply about. So it's almost summer break, and we're going to have some extra time on our hands with our kids. So set some goals. What can you do with kids or maybe even friends that will help you kind of provide environments for faith to grow in our kids? Next week, Chris is going to speak to us about two other environments, really important environments that we can provide for faith to grow. So I'd love for you to come back. In fact, it might be a great plan for you to say, every week this summer, I'm going to bring my family to the services, because we have a lot of really cool stuff downstairs that's going to happen with our kids. And of course, it's always great upstairs as well. Maybe you can just think about, how can I tell stories to my friends? You can just say, hey, can I tell you a story? And share your own story or share a story from the Bible. Or find a way to serve together. There's lots of ways we can be intentional about growing faith in our kids. Sometimes it feels like we don't have time to do that. It feels like it isn't the most important thing right this minute, especially when it comes to parenting. But I know what we really want as parents is we want to feel like we've protected our kids and we've provided for them. That's what's really important to us. And I was just reminded how actually we aren't the best parents to provide and protect our kids. God actually is. I had a conversation with a dear friend of mine in the last year that really made me think about that. She has three teenage sons, close to the same age as my daughters, but she also has stage 4 lung cancer. And so a counselor was speaking to her about how she needed to change the way she was parenting, because she was going to get to a point where she wouldn't be there for her kids when they had to go through the hardest thing that happened in their life. And of course, that was devastating for her to hear. I'm not sure it was very helpful, but it was kind of like super depressing, and we were talking about that, and I kind of thought about it in my own life, because the truth is I don't have stage 4 cancer, but I have no guarantee of being here tomorrow. I can't promise my kids I'll be there for them whenever they go through the hardest thing in their life. I don't know that. But I know that God can be there for them. And so this work is really important. It's important right now that we do it. Bonsai trees, they're beautiful to look at, but I don't really have the energy to clip every day and the maintenance that takes. But I can work on some soil. The work comes beforehand, right? And if we put that work in, the thing about wildflowers is when they grow without weeds, they actually grow and flourish and spread. And they spread as far as the eye can see into these fields. Have you ever seen those beautiful wildflower fields? And I like to think about our kids that way. My own kids and the kids that we're raising here at Everyday Church, this idea that when they grow up, they're going to spread. And their faith is going to grow and spread to everybody they meet, their friends, and even their future families. So let's do some work on the soil and grow some wildflowers. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for people in our lives that have provided faith to grow, whether it was our parents or other adults or friends. Lord, I know you put them in our path to grow faith in us. And I pray that we could do that, Lord. Let us be intentional. I pray that we would listen to your spirit, that it prompts us to say, hey, can I tell a story to you? I pray that you would do that, that you would prompt us, Lord, to share our faith stories. I pray that we would find joy in serving you, Lord. I know you love us enough to serve us when you came here on earth, but each day you serve us, Lord. I pray that this family would grow and spread faith through our children for generations to come. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.